My name is Kelly. I'm one of the pastors here. We want to welcome you to Grace Baptist Church this morning. Thanks for coming out to be with us. If you're a visitor, it's our privilege to be with you and to have you with us to worship this morning. We want to prepare our hearts for worship this morning, and let's do that. Let me read to you from part of Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can gather to worship in Jesus' name for his glory and our joy. God, we invite you to speak, to minister to our hearts as we worship, as the word is opened, as we take communion this morning to remember Christ's death and resurrection. God, we pray your blessing on this time. Lord, we pray for any here this morning that do not know you. They've maybe been religious or they've sought to improve themselves, but they've never cast themselves on Jesus as their King, as their Savior. So we pray that the gospel will be clear and that we as a church will live out the gospel in front of those around us. For those who are struggling, for those who are encouraged, for those who just need a sense of personal revival, God, we give ourselves in this service over to you and pray that you would glorify your name and fulfill our joy. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Throughout the Bible, God is inviting his people to eat. We see that even from the very beginning. I suspect this is because he is seeking to be intimately and personally relational to his people. One of the first things we read about the garden in Eden is that in it, according to Genesis 2:9, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. It's as though God is saying to Adam and Eve, come and take from this food and eat with me. But then in the very next chapter, there's another invitation. And the crafty serpent says to the same couple, you will want to eat from this tree, the one forbidden by God. Take from it. And sure enough, they accepted that invitation and they rebelled against God and they put themselves and all humanity after them under God's wrath and under God's judgment. So if all of us here today are rebels against God and worthy to be judged by him forever, then what inclines us to gather like we are right now for a meal, for the Lord's Supper, to commune with him? And the answer is that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, appeared as a man and crashed our rebellious dinner party, where when we were seeking to simply eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die, Jesus met with his 12 closest friends on the night before Passover and told them essentially, eat and drink, for tomorrow I will die. And Jesus told them to continually gather together to eat and drink in remembrance of his broken body and his shed blood on our behalf. And so for those of us who are the merciful, who are the recipients of Christ's merciful sacrifice of himself on the cross, we gather around this table in obedience to the command of Christ our Savior. And we do it both to remember his past redemption of us and to anticipate the day when in his kingdom he will once again gather his followers around the table and say to us, take and eat. So if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, if you've not turned from sin and trusted Christ and his finished work to make you right before God, we would love nothing more than to explain to you how you can have that relationship with him. So please come talk to any of us down front or somebody you came with right after the service this morning. But as this is a family dinner, if you understand yourself to not be a Christian, we ask that you not eat with us, but rather to observe and to contemplate what it is you are seeing and hearing. As Jesus offered this meal to his disciples, we're told by Matthew in chapter 26 that he blessed it and he gave thanks. So we want to give thanks for this meal. Ed Scott, would you take that microphone and give thanks for the bread, please?
We thank you for sending your son, the plan of salvation that you created before your creation, dear Lord. We want to reflect at this time the depth of our sin, the depth of your love for us, dear Lord, and the depth of your sacrifice that you went through for our sins, dear Lord. We thank you and give you praise. And we want to honor you for what you have done for us. We'll give you praise and thanks in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Sisters, dinner is served. In remembrance of him, take and eat. Jesus also gave thanks for the cup. I'm going to ask Nathan Grieve if he would.
Father, we are so very grateful to be invited to the table. We know that it is because of our sin and our rebellion and our guilt that this sacrifice had to be made. And we are so grateful, and we remember this morning of your son Jesus and his perfect sacrifice for us. And it is for his blood that we are thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from my riven side which flow be of sin the double cure. Save still no respite.
We can now eat and drink and be merry, for yesterday we were dead. Take and drink.
All right, we will ask the ushers to come forward, please. All right, let's pray for our offering this morning. Lord, we thank you just for this time of remembrance we've had this morning. It was about the amazing, incredible sacrifice that you made for us. Help us as we give now to keep that sacrifice in mind and be one to give sacrificially to your work. Be with our service and our speakers today and all the goings on, that you'll just wrap us around with your love and care and help us to always seek your will in all that we do. In your name we pray. Amen. So last week I stood before you and told you that we were down to one applicant and that I was going to be meeting with the official board later that day to see where we moved forward in the process. Pleased to tell you that our official board has met, and they have also, in addition to our committee, voted unanimously to proceed forward with the candidate that we have been looking at. As I was getting ready to walk into that meeting last week, I was really scratching my head trying to think through how we were going to work through all the logistics. I think I mentioned to you last week that the holidays present a serious challenge and just general busyness. We have a lot going on right now. So I was walking in there, I was just really thinking, how are we going to get this all done? As I walked into the meeting, I was met at the door by one of our deacons. He walked up to me and made this statement. He said, "I can drive or fly to wherever the candidate is, and I can pack up his house, and I can help him move here." Now, keep in mind, he didn't even know who the man is at this point. He's just trying to be a help, right? Well, that statement really set the tone for that entire meeting. And so for the rest of that meeting, and really the rest of this week, it's been things like this. "I can put the candidate up in my house for a week." I've actually had a couple people that have made that offer. "I can feed the search committee, deacons and staff." You know, we had a meeting this week with, we were talking about 30 people, and we had one of our deacons step up and say, "You know what, I'll feed everybody because I know they'll be coming straight from work, and I just want to make that easy on them." "We can come up with a schedule that allows us to celebrate Fred and Tina's 25 years here and present our pastoral candidate." And we did. I was very excited about that. "I can load the candidate's family in my vehicle for a week." Again, I have a couple of people that have done that. "I can pick up homebound members of our congregation and bring them to the church for the candidate events and votes." It's been one thing after another. And so all in all, it's just been a real can-do attitude. I don't know if I'm young and hip enough to use hashtags, but I thought I'd give it a shot. So, but that's what the week has been like this week. Just, "I can do this, I can do this." And it's just really been a blessing to me and to the committee, all these acts of service. So it is our intention to put before you a candidate for the senior pastor position to be voted upon on November 10th. So let me pause there and say, how do we get there? Of course, you know, it's obvious that our committee and the deacons, I think we would all like to see the congregation affirm the work, the hundreds of hours that have been put in to get us to the point. Of course we want that to happen. But let me say this, I don't want anything to happen blindly. We want you, the congregation, to be well-informed and be able to prayerfully make that vote. So we've tried to design a process that will give you just as much information and opportunity to connect with our candidates as possible. So let me walk through that with you, what we're looking at doing. So beginning tonight at 5 o'clock, let me say it again, 5 o'clock, not 5:30, we're going to be meeting here in the auditorium for the gather report. We will be presenting the candidate to you at that time. Not live in person, but we do have a media pack that includes a recap of our selection process. We're going to remind you how we got here. We're going to give you a video greeting from the candidate. We're going to provide to you links to sermons that you can listen to, and we've got a very nice written biographical brochure that we're going to pass out to you as well. So make sure you're back here tonight, and look forward to seeing you there for that. Then this coming Saturday, November 2nd, our candidate will be here. We'll be having just Saturday is going to be full of meetings with the official board, with deacons, with staff, search committee, just a number of things that's going to be going on that day to continue on in the process. And then next Sunday, November 3rd, we're going to begin that day in here for a combined Sunday school class. Our candidate's going to be here with us. We're going to introduce him to you in person. He's going to give a brief testimony, and then we're going to do a moderated question and answer session with you. And I'll be giving you more details tonight on how you can submit questions for that. Then at 10:45, we'll be having our celebration of the Holcomb's 25-year anniversary here. Our candidates will just be able to sit back and enjoy that service with us during that time. And I can tell you, they've been telling us how many sermons or how many services they've watched and listened to. I can tell you they're already a fan of our music ministry, and he's told me he's looking forward to being here and enjoying that service with us. Following that service, we'll have the reception at 12:30. And then that night, make sure you come back. We're going to be preempting gig groups next week, and we're going to be meeting here. And our candidate's going to be preaching for us in the evening service at 5:30. So I know that's a big week. It's a very full Sunday next Sunday. So I do have some good news for you. I've been working with federal, state, and local officials. I've got it worked out where you can get an extra hour of sleep the night before. So as we've all agreed, everybody across the country is going to be setting their clocks back. So it was a lot of work, so I appreciate your appreciation on that. All right, then on Monday, November 4th, following day, we're going to be having a come-and-go reception here in the Fellowship Hall. That's going to start at 6:45. You can show up anytime in that range and just be able to rub shoulders, mingle with the candidate and his family, get to know them. The church will be providing coffee and dessert that night. Then on November 5th, the next night, 6:45, you'll notice all three of these. We try to make it easy for you. They all start at 6:45. We're going to have a second moderated question and answer session that'll be back here in the auditorium, and we'll pick up any questions we didn't get to in Sunday school, or we'll take even more. We'll give you a chance to submit more for that. And then on November 6th, Wednesday night, again, we're going to preempt some normal activities. The Awana clubs are going to be joining us in here for the speaker that night, so he's going to preach to us again on Wednesday night. Then on Thursday, he's going to be going back home, and I'll tell you where that is tonight. And then on November 9th, Saturday the 9th, and this is something we're going to make available to you if you want it, and we'll find out more about that later. Our search committee and our deacons will be available here to do a panel discussion with you. If you still have pending questions that you feel like you didn't get answered during the time he was here, we'll make ourselves available to you to answer any last questions that you have. And then on November 10th, we plan to have the vote on the morning service. So then we'll still be having gig groups that evening. So you will get a printed copy of this schedule tonight, because I know that's a lot to remember, but I wanted to go ahead and put it in front of you so you could be thinking about it. So plans are being made to help cover childcare during Sunday school, nursery, and Awana, and you'll be getting more details about that from the staff as that gets closer, because we know people are going to want to be in here for the presentation. If you'll need transportation, I mentioned earlier we had some deacons volunteer to provide transportation, especially those who don't like to drive at night. We want to make that available to you. If you will see Bill and Judy Summers, they're going to be back out at the Connection Center this morning after the service. You can talk to them and get signed up for transportation, or you can contact the church office during the week, and we'll make sure that we can get you a ride here for any of these events, because we want as many people here as can be. So, when I began my presentation today, you know, I was listing out for you just the amazing can-do attitude of our deacons and staff and all the thing, and knowing this church as well as I do, I can just bet that some of you are sitting there, well, what can I do? How can I help? And so I wanted to give you that opportunity. There's actually three things that I want to ask of you. Honestly, at this point, I don't really need more of those type of sacrificial gifts. I've got the good problem of trying to choose between them to fit it all in. So that's just how gracious people have been. But there are three things I would ask for you. Because I've been hanging out with a lot of pastors over the last few months, I've managed to alliterate my points this morning on this. So number one is pray, right? Continue to pray. You've done that all along. And again, can't thank you enough. Many of you are still wearing your bracelets and you stop us in the hall and let us know that you're praying for us, please keep that up as intensely as you can. Secondly, be present. Now, that may sound sort of obvious, but just encourage you to make every effort. I know we're all busy during this holiday season, but I encourage you to make every effort. We've tried to lay out a schedule where you'll have plenty of access to the candidate. Please just be here and try to take advantage of everything you can. And the last one is participate properly. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, you know, there's a good chance as we go through this that some of you, a question's going to pop in your head, or a concern's going to come to mind about the candidate or the ministry or how this is all going to work. So there's a few ways that you could approach that. Number one, you could think of that concern and you think, you know what, they probably thought of that. I'm just not going to worry about it. I'll just go ahead and vote yes. Or you could do the opposite. You think, well, you know, there's a bunch of slackers. They probably didn't bother. I'm just going to vote no on this, and that's just what I'm going to do. Or worse still, you could whisper that question or concern around to a bunch of other people and just create doubt. I'll suggest that all of those options aren't really good ones. We don't want you to vote blindly, not having your questions answered. We want you to be informed. So let me suggest to you the way to participate in this process is to engage, really engage with us and ask your questions. Ask the candidates, ask the search committee, ask the deacons. Really make sure that you get everything that you want to know before casting your vote on November 10th. I'm not going to take the time to go through this chart right now. This is a review of the process of how we got here. I'll be going through this in a little bit of detail tonight just to remind us all of it. So we just encourage you to be back here tonight, and we'll see you then. Thanks.
Well, about 3 years ago or so, we first met Chris Petty and his family as they were preparing to move to the country of Bolivia as missionaries, and we have been able to follow them, and I hope many of you have received their prayer letters over those past 3 years just to hear so many of the exciting things that God is doing in their lives and through their lives in that country. And we're really excited to have Chris come with us this morning. Chris, if you'll come forward, you can be praying for them as they're here on a short furlough for just a few months to try to get in many different things, doctor's appointments and seeing supporting churches. But we're real excited to have Chris come and open the word with us this morning. Thank you, Chris.
Thank you, Mike. Thank you all very much. We're so glad to be here with you again. We were here last year, because we visited with Anna. She had some seizures she was experiencing, and thankfully the Lord's really worked that out. She's doing much better. But this is our home assignment. So this was originally scheduled for us to be here, and so we're so grateful to be here among you and just share what the Lord's been doing over the last year with us, and just thankful for the opportunity to see you all once again. It's wonderful to sing hymns in English and to be able to talk with people who love the Lord and support us and see you face to face again. So I want to start with a time of prayer and then we'll get into it, okay? Our Father, we sing these songs to you. Shout to the north and to the south, sing to the east and the west. And we sing, you are worth it all. And we confess, Father, that that's true in our hearts, that we believe that because of what you've done by your grace in our lives. And at the same time, those songs are a petition to you to help us believe those things more deeply, that you would help us to believe that Jesus is in fact worth it all, and to let go of what we have if you call us to go to the end of the earth, to proclaim your gospel, to support sacrificially the mission that you have. Father, we need your help. We need your grace this morning to have your passion for the end of the earth. We ask, Lord, that you would work in our lives so that we might desire what you desire. Father, that you might give us the strength and the courage and the faith to trust you to take whatever step lies before us so that we might participate more deeply in the mission that you have for us as believers. I pray, Father, that you would teach through your word. I pray, Lord, that I would be out of the way. And you would speak to your people this morning, to their heart, that they might know you more, that they might see you more clearly. And that, Father, as a result of hearing your word today, hearing you speak, they might be willing to do whatever you call them to do, because you are, in fact, worth it all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we were arrived in the city of La Paz, Bolivia. This is our family here on the screen. My name's Chris, and my wife's name's Joy. Emily's our oldest, and Anna is our second oldest, and then Caleb in the middle there. And we arrived in Bolivia, La Paz, Bolivia, which is the capital city, about 2.5 years ago now. And I remember early on, as I was walking through the streets of La Paz, there were a few occasions, just a sort of a confession here of my state of thinking sometimes. I was walking through the city of La Paz and thinking, here I am in nowhere. And this feeling of, we're going to be forgotten here. I mean, after all, if you think of Bolivia, it's not on anybody's list of top 100 places to visit. Most people don't even know anything about Bolivia. In fact, often when we're talking with people, they'll forget which country we're actually in and name a different country, like Belize or somewhere else. The only recollection most people know of Bolivia, the only thing I hear is that it's where Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid died, right? So those of you who've watched Western movies, I think that may be your one fact about Bolivia. And so I remember walking through the street, and it's one thing to sort of go there. You know, there's this momentum and desire. You're working to raise support. You're getting ready as a family. You have all these things to do, and you believe in that, and then you get there. It's another thing to sort of settle into it a little bit and then be walking the daily life. And I remember very distinctly walking one of the streets in La Paz, and this sort of sense of panic sort of rushed over me, this sort of sense of anxiety of, we're going to be forgotten here. It feels like the place you go that no one else would go. It feels like nowhere. And I remember thinking, I don't know if I can spend the rest of my life here and just sort of disappear. You may remember if you receive our prayer letters, I sent out a prayer letter. It said, into a Bolivian. I was trying to be clever, get everybody to read the email, you know. And into a Bolivian, I was saying on the one hand, we're trying to become more Bolivian-like. That was sort of it. But I was trying to make a play on the words there with the oblivion. We feel oblivious where we are in many ways. That sense of forgottenness. Then we moved to the jungle. And that feeling intensified even more. Feeling of isolation, forgottenness. I mean, in almost every sense of the definition of nowhere, we're there. Where we live is nowhere. It feels like nowhere, it looks like nowhere, and you have to be really intentional to get there, right? So this whole feeling was what I've been working through even over the last couple of years, and what surprised me over the last several months, as I've talked to some of the few indigenous believers in our area, is how frequently they describe themselves as forgotten people. Over and over again, as I've talked to a believer, without prompting them, they've said, you know, we've just felt forgotten. Forgotten. Years ago, a couple of missionaries came to the region that we're in the jungle, and they came with the purpose of translating the Bible. And almost incidentally, because of their desire to translate the Bible, churches were planted. A handful of small churches were planted. They weren't actually planting the churches. There were just believers made as the missionaries lived there to translate the Bible. And then after that work was by and large accomplished among the larger people groups, they left And these fledgling churches have been just sort of left alone there to kind of fend their way without training, without resources, etc. And then there are literally hundreds of communities that have no church at all and no gospel testimony, who've never actually heard the name of Jesus in their community. And so these few believers in this area have felt forgotten for years. So as I was thinking about what text I was going to preach on this morning, the idea of forgotten sort of persisted in my heart and mind. I feel some way in mission, as missionaries, we're the forgotten to the forgotten. And so I wanted to think about that a little bit, and I eventually landed on the phrase, to the end of the earth, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Because I think that conveys well the idea of this sense of isolation, forgottenness, this idea of remoteness, and the fact that there still needs to be a witness to the gospel, even to the end of the earth. And as I studied the phrase in the scriptures, this phrase, to the end of the earth, I learned several things I want to share with you this morning. I'm going to use the five journalistic questions, where, who, when, what, how, and why, to kind of unpack this phrase a little bit for us this morning as we think through what does it mean that we are to be witnesses to the end of the earth. So here are the question. Here's the verse, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And then the questions. Where is, in fact, the end of the earth? Where is that? Who is there? When we get there, who are we going to see? When should we go? That'll make more sense in a minute, hopefully. What do we do when we get there? How can we do it? And why should we do it? So that's the five questions I want to work through this morning. First, where is the end of the earth? It's a funny question, isn't it? Where is the end of the earth? Jesus tells us to be witnesses to the end of the earth, but where is that? You put in your GPS, end of the earth. Where is it going to take you? I think to San Buenaventura, Bolivia. I think that's where it's going to take you. But I say that jokingly, but there's a reality that we've read that phrase over and over again, but we need to ask the question, what does it mean? Where is that if we're to be witnesses there to the end of the earth? And I think we recognize in Acts 1:8 that Jesus is saying you need to be expanding geographically with the gospel witness. In fact, many churches have a way of sort of using that as a model for their mission program. Jerusalem represents mission in the local hometown. And then Judea and Samaria represent sort of expanding to the region. Perhaps that's Georgia, perhaps Tennessee, perhaps the Southeast, perhaps the United States. And then the end of the earth for missions programs means international missions. So I think there's definitely this geographic expansion that's taking place in the book of Acts. We see the gospel moving from Jerusalem, and it reaches Rome by Acts chapter 28. But there's some debate still over what Luke meant, what Jesus meant when he said, to the end of the earth. And so some biblical scholars think to the end of the earth means Rome, because that's where the book actually ends. Rome was the capital of the then known world, and the book concludes there, so maybe that's the end of the earth. Others think the end of the earth was actually Ethiopia, and you remember in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch hears the gospel, and Ethiopia would have represented a move of the gospel to the south and a distant land. And so perhaps that's what Jesus meant by the end of the earth. But the problem, the greatest problem with both of these views is they really neglect the biblical background behind the idea, the end of the earth. If we look at the parallel to this verse in Gospel of Luke, we see this, Luke chapter 24, verse 46 through 49. And you'll hear echoes here of Acts 1:8. Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power on high. So you see the parallels between this verse and our verse. You've got the promise of the Spirit, the promise of the Father. You've got the idea of witness, and you've got this proclamation to all nations. I think all nations here is what Jesus is really saying when he says, to the end of the earth. The gospel, the repentance for the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ is to be proclaimed to all nations. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 47, Paul cites Isaiah 49:6, and notice what it says there. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And you can see the parallel. To the end of the earth is parallel to the nations. So in fact, it doesn't mean Rome. Rome may have represented going toward the end of the earth, but it isn't finished there. And Ethiopia is in the middle of the book and a move to the south, whereas the rest of Acts is really a move to the west. And so that doesn't make much sense. Really what makes sense of to the end of the earth is this ever-expanding witness of the gospel to the most remote places of the earth, to the nations who do not have a testimony of Christ. It represents the limits of the world. We hear that in English, don't we? To the end of the earth means to the limits of the earth, until the gospel reaches all the nations or all the peoples. I think it's an ever-expanding concept. As you think about to the end of the earth hundreds of years ago, may have very well been North America. From the standpoint of Jerusalem, may have very well been this part of the world. And yet now to the end of the earth extends beyond us, because there's a Christian testimony now in North America extends to those places that are still unreached or least reached. It doesn't refer to a particular place, but it's a way of expressing to the limits of the earth. So as I said, often churches will use this to represent Jerusalem representing local mission work, Judea and Samaria represent the larger region, and to the end of the earth, international work. And I think that's appropriate. But if you think about it a little bit deeply, from a purely geographic, biblical standpoint, every place in America is farther from Jerusalem than anywhere in Asia and Africa, right? So from the perspective of Jerusalem, we're closer to the end of the earth in terms of geographic distance than any place that is considered unreached right now. And the point of saying that is only to point out that the end of the earth is not a particular destination. You shouldn't think of it that way, as much as an ever-expanding concept. We are to go until all the peoples have heard, all the nations have heard. So where is the end of the earth today? It is where there are people groups that do not have a sufficient witness to the gospel. It's not located in one particular place, but in places around the world where there is not a sufficient witness. And this is important because the work is not done. The work that Jesus has given us is not done until the gospel reaches all of those peoples, until the gospel has gone to the end of the earth. So we need to think that way. We need to feel that burden still. The mission of taking the witness of Christ to the end of the earth is still our work to do. There are still places that we need to go to. There are still people groups who have not heard. And that's one of the reasons, maybe the primary reason we live where we live right now. As I told you, it feels very much like the end of the earth in a lot of ways. And I think it, by this definition of being least reached, it qualifies as end of the earth. We live in the Amazon jungle in Bolivia. And I want to show you a couple of pictures that may just give you a little sense of its end of the earthness, if I can do that. Some of the communities that we work among are only accessible by boat, some are only accessible by hiking, and some are accessible by roadway. And so by remote places, end of the earth, these people, these communities have lived here for generations and generations, hundreds of years, in some cases perhaps over 1,000 years in isolation, in a community or a village without testimony of the gospel. There is a remoteness and a forgottenness about this area. And this is a picture of me walking into a Chimani village. A Chimani is a people group there. And just to show you kind of what's around, it is the jungle. And this path has just been carved out by people walking to their village huts. It is, in many ways, the end of the world, the earth, and the forgotten people. Jungle groups are called Unimax people by mission specialists. A Unimax group is a group that sort of, if the gospel comes to that group, for it to move outside of that group, there are going to have to be significant barriers crossed. In other words, it's sort of the largest group that a gospel can penetrate before you have to jump geographically or jump linguistically or jump culturally for the gospel to arrive to another place. And so each of these jungle communities, and there are many of them, are considered Unimax peoples. They are people groups that qualifies the end of the earth and need to hear the gospel. They need to have a witness of the gospel. We know of at least 170 isolated communities or villages in the area that we work in. We've been to maybe 10, less than 10, 5, 6, 7. There's 170 communities spread out, geographically difficult to reach, difficult by mode of travel, and only a handful of these have a church or any witness at all of Christ. They are the end of the earth, and they need the witness of Christ. The few churches that are there are actually very unhealthy. They're small churches that were abandoned by the missionaries years ago, and so now they're dying and struggling. Steeped in legalism and infighting, four small churches in among the churches that we work with in these towns. And so it is, in fact, the end of the earth and needs a witness for Christ. So that's where is the end of the earth. It's not a particular location. It is the locations, the people groups that have not yet been reached with the gospel. Who is at the end of the earth is the second question. I think this is a really important question. Often we think of geography, think of where. We need to be thinking of who according to Acts also. If we study Acts more closely, the geography is maybe not even the main significance of the whole Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and end of the earth designations. In addition to geography, these words point us to the recipients of the gospel. When they're in Jerusalem and Judea, the words that are used in those chapters, they're constantly referring to the Jews and to all of Israel, the Jews and all of Israel. The gospel is coming to the Jews. The gospel is coming to the house of Israel in the first several chapters. We get to chapter 8. We're in Samaria now. But the emphasis is not as on the location as it is on the people who are receiving the gospel. They are Samaritans. And we know from reading the gospel accounts how the Samaritans were thought of. The scandal that Jesus caused when he talked to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. So now the gospel has arrived to Samaritans, even Samaritans. But not only that, the gospel's arriving to outcasts, people who are outside of the religious community. We see these examples throughout the middle section of Acts. And then in the latter half of the book, the gospel is proclaimed to the Gentiles. So there's a who involved here. Israel, Samaritans and outcasts, and Gentiles. In the Samaria section, Luke is showing special interest in the gospel coming to Samaritans. And later in that same chapter, we see the gospel crossing social boundaries to reach outcasts. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch? The word eunuch is mentioned 5 times in a few verses. He's a eunuch. He's a eunuch. The point is not as much that he's from Ethiopia as that he's a eunuch. And why is that? It's because in Deuteronomy 23, those who had physical defects were excluded from the assembly of God's people. But now what's taking place? Isaiah 56 pointed toward a time when God's salvation would reach those with physical defects. They would no longer be excluded. Notice Isaiah 56:3, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.'" This was a promise from the Old Testament that those with physical defects would no longer be outcast, would no longer be excluded. It's no wonder then why the eunuch is reading the scroll of Isaiah when Philip encounters him. He has a particular interest in this promise being fulfilled. In Acts 13:47, we read explicitly that the phrase "end of the earth" refers not only to geographically remote areas, but also to the Gentiles. Acts 13:47 says, "So the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth, ends of the earth.'" So we see many, including the disciples, wrestling with this crossing of boundaries in the book of Acts, ethnic and cultural and religious and social boundaries, to bring the gospel to people who do not have it, who are excluded. And in chapter 16, the gospel comes to Gentile women, yet crossing another boundary. So when we ask the question, who is at the end of the earth? The answer is people that are very different from us, but who, like us, need the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. People who are very different from us in terms of color, in terms of culture, in terms of language, social standing. Yet they're all in need of salvation from the only Lord and Savior. So as much as we think about the where, we also need to be thinking about the who. These are real people who need the gospel in their language, in their culture, in their place. They are different from us in many ways, but they are created in the image of God and precious to Him, and they desperately need a Savior. Our ministry to the end of the earth, in San Buenaventura, in the region of the jungle there in Bolivia, we have at least five people groups that you've probably never heard of in your life, that need to hear the gospel, need a gospel testimony. One is the Tacana. There are 36 Tacana communities. One is the Aseja. There are 7 Aseja communities. One is the Chimani. From what we understand, there are 125 Chimani communities. There are also Araona and Quechua. These are people groups that need to have a testimony for the gospel. One of the things that I lament most about sort of our inability to bring our work here to you so you could see it, is that you don't have an opportunity to meet the people that we live beside and work among. That's one of the greatest privileges of being a missionary, is to meet brothers and sisters from a different people group who are worshiping, praising the Lord in perhaps distinct ways from what we would do, glorifying Him. There is a who to the end of the earth commission. Maybe people that are very different from us, and we may have to work very hard to cross some significant boundaries in our own heart and in reality, geographical, cultural, social, etc. Jesus has called us to be witnesses to the end of the earth. Thirdly, when should we go to the end of the earth? This may seem like a strange question, but I think you'll understand why I'm asking it. It's because here in Acts chapter 1:8, we've seen it's not only geography that Jesus is talking about. He's also talking about people, and perhaps most profoundly, he's talking about an era in God's salvation history. Let's look at the passage again real quickly in its context. Note that there are locations in Acts 1:8 that differ from one another. Jerusalem is a city. Judea and Samaria are regions. And then there's this third undefined area that we've been talking about called the end of the earth. Jerusalem is actually inside Judea. So we're not talking about necessarily three distinct cities, three distinct large areas. We're talking about Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, end of the earth. What's the significance of these particular locations? Why Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the end of the earth? Why does Jesus say that? And the answer to that is that these locations actually have to do with the Father's promise, God's promise to restore the kingdom of Israel.
Notice, if you're looking in your Bible in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus tells the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. He's already referred you back to the promise of the Father, God's promise. Then verse 6, the disciples, in response to that, ask about the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. And many times we think Jesus just jumps over that question and moves on to something else he wants to say, Acts 1:8. But I think Jesus is, in fact, giving an answer to that question. Not a question in terms of date, timing, he rejects that, but a question in terms of, an answer in terms of era, salvation promises from God. Three promises in particular. In the Old Testament prophets, God promised, there's threefold promises here reflected in these locations. One, that the Israelites would be gathered from the nations. Two, that the southern and northern kingdoms that had been divided would be reunited. And the third promise is that Israel would be gathered in. And it is those three promises that are actually reflected in these three locations. So let's look at them each at a time. Promise to gather Israel from the nations. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 21. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and will gather them from all around and bring them to their own land. You know from the exile and dispersion and those sorts of things that the Israelites were spread all around the area. And here's a promise that they would be regathered once again. Well, notice what Acts chapter 2, verse 5 says. Talking about the event of Pentecost. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. They had come there from the other nations. Jews from every nation under heaven. That's big language to talk about people coming to Jerusalem. In verses 8 through 11, enumerate them, or describe them, Parthians and Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, and I can let you read the rest. They're all gathered in Jerusalem, and they all hear Peter proclaim the gospel. So here are Israelites regathered together, hearing the proclamation of whom? The risen Lord King Jesus. God is fulfilling, he is beginning, inaugurating the fulfillment of his promise to regather Israel from the nations. It's only the beginning. It will continue until it culminates in the future. But we see in Acts 2 that God is fulfilling this Old Testament promise. Notice this map. Here's a map of the nations who are all coming to Jerusalem. It looks like they're all coming from the four corners of the earth to come to Jerusalem. So when Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," he is alluding to an Old Testament promise that Israel would be gathered from the nations. But there's a second part of God's promise, that the southern and northern kingdoms would be reunited. If you'll remember, under Solomon's son, they were split into two different areas, right? Judea was the southern kingdom and Samaria was the northern kingdom. And what do we have in this text in 1:8? Judea and Samaria. Why those regions? Because they represent, respectively, the southern and northern kingdoms. And God says they will be reunified. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 22, the very next verse says, "I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all, and they shall no longer be two nations and no longer divided into two kingdoms." What do we see in the book of Acts as we read chapters 1 through 7? We see the people of Judea coming under the lordship of King Jesus. And then in chapter 8, we see that the Samaritans, those in Samaria, have also received the word of the Lord, and they are being united along with the Judeans under this one risen king. God is beginning to fulfill his promise to reunify the two divided kingdoms. And finally, we see promise of the inclusion of the Gentiles, and we've already read this here. "I will make you a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth," quoted in Acts chapter 13. The Gentiles will be included in this kingdom, the kingdom of King Jesus, who is risen, we learn, from the very first chapter of the book of Acts. So Acts 1:8 certainly includes geographical expansion of the witness
from a city to regions to the end of the earth. But these locations are more profoundly referring to the fulfillment of God's salvation promises to restore the kingdom of Israel. And why do we make this point here? Why is it important to see that? It's important to see that we are right now, according to the book of Acts, it's more precise to say right now we're in the era of taking the gospel to the end of the earth. Jerusalem represented an era in salvation history, the Israelites being gathered into Jerusalem. Judea and Samaria represented the reunification, at least the inauguration of the fulfillment of that promise. And the end of the book of Acts doesn't end because we are still in the era of being witnesses to the end of the earth. Which means that every single person in this room who professes to be a believer under the kingship of Jesus Christ has a direct responsibility to be involved in being a witness in some form or another to the end of the earth. That is, where the gospel has not gone. It doesn't mean that all of you are to leave where you are. But it doesn't mean that you can simply restrict your thinking to what's around you. You must think about the era of salvation history that we are currently in. And that is the era of carrying the gospel to the end of the earth, to the most remote places that do not have a testimony. So one of the questions that sometimes asked most frequently of missionaries is, why are you going there when there's so much need here? There's a lot of answers to that, but one of them is that Jesus told us to go there. And that's the era that we're in the going there. We're all about expanding this thing. We're all about taking the gospel to other places, to people who haven't heard it. Say, my neighbors need the gospel, and that's why you're there. But there need to be other people in other communities at the end of the earth where neighbors don't have a neighbor who have the gospel. They need neighbors who have the gospel. All believers need to hear and respond to the call to be witnesses to the end of the earth. Whether that means you're staying here, working here, and evangelizing in your hometown, and giving and praying and supporting the mission to the end of the earth. It's not an either or, it's a both and, but we are definitely in the era of taking the gospel to the end of the earth. And the time for that witness is not in the future, it is now. It's right now. And I think if I can just segue a little bit, how we feel that urgency, even as a family in Bolivia, the urgency of now is the time. We work with a couple named Carlos and Susana. They're Tacana, at least Carlos is Tacana, and another couple called Benjamin and Salome. They are our gatekeepers to get into the communities. In Bolivia, it's illegal to enter an indigenous community without an invitation. But they've lived there all their lives. They are believers, and they help us to enter into these communities legally. But through them, we can get invitations. But the urgency of the now for us is that they're getting up in age, in their 60s, and their health is beginning to fail. And you noticed before, I said there are 170 communities. So we need to get into as many of them as we can that the Lord would lead us to while we have the privilege of working with these couples and still have an invitation. Now, God can do anything that He wants to do, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't feel the urgency of it now to reach the end of the earth. We also feel like the time is now to reach this part of the end of the earth because things are changing there. Things are taking place. A bridge has been built crossing the river to another town now. A highway is being built in the area, and these communities that were once almost impossible to reach will be able to reach them more quickly and easily as time goes along. Things are opening up, and so we see the Lord just moving us to work and walk through these open doors. The time to reach the end of the earth, at least the end of the earth that we're located in, is now. These last couple won't take as long. What do we do when we get to the end of the earth? What do we do there? Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses. witnesses at the end of the earth. That's what we do. And it's more of a promise than a command. It doesn't negate our responsibility, but it enables us to fulfill our responsibility. Jesus says in Acts 1:8, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the end of the earth." In Luke 24, that parallel passage, he explains what it means to be a witness more clearly. Explicitly, rather, it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his nation, in his name, to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. We are to be witnesses of these things, that Jesus has suffered and died and has risen again, and now he offers repentance for the forgiveness of sins to all who trust in him. We are to be his witnesses. That's what we are to do at the end of the earth. I'll show you just briefly a few things that we're doing to try to carry that message to the end of the earth where we live. This is showing the Jesus film in a Takana community. We'd also shown one in a Chimani community as well. In Chimani in particular, it was the first time they'd ever heard or seen a video in their language. They have no electricity, so we carried a generator there and a projector. It's the first time. And you had kids, as many as are on this bottom level, that's how many were in the community. They all came, and all the kids from young to old sat and watched the whole 2.5 hour film without moving. And afterwards, 24 people made a profession of faith in the Lord with a very clear presentation of the gospel. Praise the Lord for that opportunity and privilege. This is me standing beside two Chimani men. I brought them Bibles, and they're holding Bibles and also tracts to hand out to other Chimani communities around them. This is our ministry here. The pastor there is someone that I'm working to disciple and train, one among a few pastors that we're ministering to there. So we're trying to reach these unreached communities and at the same time trying to strengthen the few local churches that are there. This is Joy outside the fence at our house, helping these kids memorize Bible verses so that they can go to the local church. They don't normally attend, but we were trying to help them, Joy was trying to help them memorize verses here. So this is part of the ministry that we're trying to do where we live. And this is probably somebody that you may be familiar with if you follow our prayer letters and Facebook. This is the young girl there is Daniela, who had the hydrocephalus. And many of you have prayed for her, and she's still in the hospital right now, actually, so you can continue praying for her. But this is a medical, physical need that we're trying to help. Her husband, the mom's husband, wanted to take her to a witch doctor again in the community. But through the local pastor and through some conversations, he came to know the Lord as a result of this whole incident. So thank you for your prayers and all of that. So ministry happens in the really exciting ways of sort of showing a Jesus film in a place that's never heard the gospel in their own language, and it also happens in sort of day-to-day relationships. This is the girls actually teaching in the local church with the kids, so our kids are very much involved in the ministry. I think in some ways I would say they're more involved than we are, which is very exciting. And then this is volleyball, not the best shot there, but volleyball with the local community. There are a lot of unbelievers who come to play volleyball near the local church and have given us an opportunity for reaching out there. So there's a lot going on where we are and a lot of opportunity to be witnesses to the end of the earth there. So how can we be his witnesses? Just quickly, I would say Jesus makes it clear you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. What's the how? The how is by the power of the Holy Spirit. You read through the book of Acts, you see difficulties that they encounter over and over again, persecutions, hard times. Some people say, I'm called to stay in my Jerusalem, right? I'm called to stay in my Jerusalem. Do you know what Jerusalem meant for them? Jerusalem was not their hometown. Galilee was. They are recognized as Galileans with a Galilean accent. Jerusalem was the city that Jesus told them to stay in, the city where Jesus had just recently been crucified. It was the most dangerous place in the world for them. Stay in Jerusalem. And throughout the first 8 chapters in Acts, there is persecution after persecution, suffering. They're arrested more than once. They're taken before the Jerusalem council. They're tried. They want to kill them. That's their Jerusalem. And so what God is calling us all to is not a safe and comfortable mission where we are. He's calling us to risk, to trust in Him, to take the gospel even to the end of the earth. In fact, we hear that, don't we, when we say to the end of the earth. It's in songs, right? I go to the end of the earth for you. We sung the song, Jesus is worth it all. He's worth us going to the end of the earth for Him. And whatever that means for each of us. Suffering and persecution, but all of it will be accomplished only by the power of the Spirit to make us witnesses. And finally, why? Maybe this is the most important question. Why are we to be His witnesses to the earth? Why would we invest and risk and suffer to be His witnesses to the end of the earth? Why do we all do that? One is simply that the Lord's commanded us to do that. He's Lord of all. He was ascended, the first chapter of Acts, to let us know He is over all. All authority has been given to Him in heaven and in earth. And so He's Lord of the Tekana, He's Lord of the Aseha, He's Lord of the Chimani, and He's the Lord of the people in the United States, right? And we are to be His witnesses because He's the only means of salvation. There is salvation in no other name. But the final reason I'll leave you with is that is what we sung about this morning, and that is that He is worthy. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. And I read in that now, Tekana and Aseha and Chimani and Araona and Quechua. I read that from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Why would you go to the end of the earth? Because He is worth it all. He is worth the worship of every tribe and every people in every language around the world. We're after worshipers. And He's worthy of more worshipers in more languages with different colors and different cultures, all expressing their praise to the Lamb of God. And so if your heart is sleepy this morning for the end of the earth, if it's sleepy, if you're apathetic this morning, read this passage and pray that God would show you the worth of the Savior so that you would say, I'll go, or I'll support, I'll invest, I'll work, that there might be witnesses to the end of the earth. I will go to the end of the earth because You are worth it all. And when we've been there 10,000 years, we'll have no less days to sing His praise with Tekana and Aseha and Chimani. Join us in that, please. Finish now. I want to do something for our brothers and sisters there, and then I'll be finished. I want to, if you'll humor me with this, I'd love to take a picture of you standing and just waving. And I want to take it back to our brothers and sisters and tell them, you are not forgotten. You are not forgotten. They'd be overwhelmed at this church. And we want to show them that. And the second thing I want you to do, if you're willing and you have the time, we're going to have a table back there. We've got index cards. If you'll write them a note, Carlos, Susana, we've got their names, Carlos, Susana, Benjamin, Salome, the people we work with. You can just write them a verse, write them, we love you, we're praying for you. We'll translate them. We're going to put them all in a photo album from all the churches that we're meeting with this time. We're going to take it to them and just hold it up to them and say, you're not forgotten.
You're not forgotten by people in Chattanooga, Tennessee, at Grace Baptist Church, all right? Will you stand with me and just wave with a smile on your face, and I'm going to show them a picture of a bunch of gringos. Okay, I'm going to have to take a couple here. All right, and then please join us in the back at the table to sign cards or get information from us. Thank you so much for listening, and you may be seated. Somebody, join us up here.
Can you bow your heads just for a moment? And before we leave this morning, Chris and Joy and your family, we'd love to pray with you. So we'll do that just before we leave today. Chris said early on that we're all different in many ways, but we're alike in we need a Savior, right? Desperately, we need Him. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't forgotten you. He loves you. He's reaching out to you this morning. Come, let us talk to you. There's pastors down front. There's some in the lobby. They would love to show you how you can know Him and start a relationship with Him. Maybe you're here this morning. What are we doing? What are we doing to fulfill God's command? Go, preach the word, spread the gospel. He's given us that command. And it's clear that the end of the earth is ever expanding spread of the gospel, right? Just keeps on and keeps on. You want to be a part of that? If we know the Lord, we should want to be a part of that. He's calling us to do that. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you cared enough to send your son Jesus to this dying world. For without him, we have no hope. God, I pray that as we've heard this morning, none of us want to be forgotten. We want to know that you care, and we read in your word that you care deeply for us, even more than we can imagine or think. So we're grateful for that. And you are worthy. You are worthy to be praised. Would you stand with me as we sing? I'm just going to sing Holy, Holy, Holy.
Holy, holy, holy.
Kelly's going to come and recognize some new members. And then before we end, Kelly, can we pray for the Petties before you leave?
Can I
see
the
One of my, well, let me just say this too. There's certain times that you hear a message and you think, I'll never forget that. This morning is one of those messages. I will never forget this experience this morning. So praise the Lord for that, and must be an encouragement to them out there as well. One of my greatest privileges in serving you as a church is working with member candidates. And so I want to introduce some folks to you this morning that I've had the privilege of teaching the class, of reading their testimonies, of hearing their stories of how the Lord brought them here. So I want to introduce some folks to you. And since I see the Connollys on the front row here, so Mark and Andrea Connolly, if you'll just come stand next to me, just stand up front. Some folks are going to come greet you in a little bit. And they have Brielle and Kira with them, so you can come love on them. Also, Oksana Schreeder. Where's Oksana? I thought I'd call Oksana first because she's always following her sister Sarah. So Sarah Schreeder, I just thought I'd switch things up just a little bit. Heather Lusk has also been a part of this process, but Heather is this morning is out of town. She's in Alabama, and that's a state that needs the light, so she's down there representing there. But some of these folks you're going to recognize and think, I thought they already were members because your lives have been touched and you've been encouraged by being around them, and I can testify to that as well. So we take it serious that to present someone as a member or a candidate for membership is a public affirmation that they have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And all of these folks, the older ones at least, not the little ones yet, but all of these folks have given clear testimony to a relationship with Jesus, a walk with Christ, and they understand that they desire to enter into a relationship with us, a covenant type relationship with us. And so I'm going to ask right now, if you would you stand with me? And these folks stand before you having fulfilled the expectations of the bylaws in attending a membership class, giving us information, clear testimony of salvation, other things. And so if you this morning as Grace Baptist Church, a member of Grace Baptist Church, would like to affirm and welcome them to be a part of this body, would you all signify by saying aye?
Aye.
Any oppose? I want to thank you for just the way that you've loved on them. And this has been a long process of getting here, hasn't it? So we're going to come by and love on them in just a little bit. Fred, where are you? I'm going to hand this back to you. And I know you've got some. So we're going to pray in just a little bit. And then if you'll come by and greet them in just a second, that'll be.